Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 119. We'll read the verses 65 through 88. Three sections. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. This is the inspired and infallible sacred scripture. May God bless it to our hearts. The text for the sermon is verse 83. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it not remarkable that the inner spiritual life of the soul can never be extinguished? That the seed of regeneration can never be corrupted and lost? That the principle of faith can never be destroyed? And isn't that remarkable when you consider the great sufferings and deprivations and adversities that are endured by the children of God? And when you consider how relentlessly the devil assails the believer with manifold temptations, trying to destroy our faith and our joy in God. And when you think about the great cost that there might be for faithfulness to God, it could be your own reputation or your possessions, or even your life. And in the midst of all of these pressures against the soul, it would seem certain that the soul could never withstand such opposition. And yet, for Jesus' sake, all throughout the ages of the covenant, God safely holds our soul in life and steadfast makes our way, so that the inner life of the soul can never be destroyed. How did Jesus put it? Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And yet the illustration of the text before us this morning makes plain that sometimes the believer's inner spiritual life is so greatly weakened that it is almost extinguished. When the believer says, I am become like a bottle in the smoke, then you know his spiritual life is almost gone. I am become like a bottle in the smoke. We find these words in section Kaf of Psalm 119, verses 81 through 88, in which the psalmist is giving expression to his intense suffering and sorrow, and it climaxes then at the end of the section with verse 88, where he cries, quicken me after thy loving kindness. I'm dying, Lord, inside. I'm dying in my soul. Now quicken me after thy loving kindness. The psalmist did not lose his spiritual life. That's plain from the fact he's still crying unto God. God will never break the bruised reed. He will never quench the smoking flax. The principle of faith can never be destroyed. But the psalmist almost lost his spiritual life. And he makes that very plain when he says, I am become like a bottle in the smoke. And so say some of God's children still today. If this is not your condition this morning and this is not your testimony, then give thanks unto God. But do know that there are some for whom this is true. And be sure to add your prayers to theirs and say, Lord, my brother is like a bottle in the smoke. My sister is like a bottle in the smoke. Quicken him. Quicken her after thy loving kindness. And God is faithful, and he does quicken us. And then he does that even in such a way that we can give thanks for those times we were so low spiritually. So let's look at this word this morning like a bottle in the smoke, and look first of all at the suffering soul, second, the faithful remembrance, and third, the personal confession. The psalmist speaks of his suffering soul, and he uses a figure of speech, which is a bottle in the smoke. And that is a very well-known figure to all of the Israelites and to any of the Eastern nomadic people of millennia ago, but that is not familiar to us. We don't know what a bottle in the smoke is all about. We've never really seen that. When I say bottle, then you think of maybe a cheap, clear, plastic, disposable water bottle, or you think of a glass wine bottle, or maybe an amber-colored beer bottle, or a clear bottle. Fill it with milk, give it to an infant, a bottle. But when the Israelite thought of a bottle, he thought of a goat skin. If you were an Israelite and you wanted a bottle, you didn't go to a store to buy a bottle. You went out into your field and you chose one of your goats. If you wanted a bigger bottle, you would select a bigger goat. If you wanted a smaller bottle, you would select a smaller goat, a kid. And you would kill that goat, being very, very careful not to do any damage to the body of the goat. And then you would cut off its head, all four of its legs, and its tail. Maybe you would shave off its hair, maybe not. Where those four legs were, you would sew up those holes, perhaps in the back too, where the tail was. And now there's only one hole left. It's the big hole, the main hole where the head was. And then you reach in, and with your hand, you clean out very carefully all of the insides. You take out the goat's guts. Clean it out nicely. Now what you have left is a goat skin. It's basically a leather bag. And now the Israelite can take that bag and he can pour into it wine or water. He could perhaps sew a little string around the opening where that head was. That's the mouth of the bottle. Cinch it up tight. You can imagine now you're going to go on a little journey on your donkey or your camel and you need some water to take along. not going to work very well to put that in a heavy clay pot or jar, but you can fill up your goat skin, your bottle. That's what the Gibeonites did. You remember they came and they tried to deceive Joshua and the Israelites. And look at our bottles. They're so old. We've been on a journey for so long. They had these goat skins, these leather bags. That's what the psalmist means by bottle. Smoke. It wasn't uncommon for the Israelite to have some of these bottles hanging around their house on the inside, on the outside of the house, and neither was it uncommon for an Israelite to have a little fire going in the house, right in the ground, for cooking purposes, or also right outside the house. And because there was no chimney or fireplace or modern ventilation system, they have this little fire in their house and they're cooking food, and it could get a little smoky, sometimes pretty smoky. And maybe there would be a great cloud of smoke and you have these bottles hanging around. They're moist, they're strong. You would never put it in the fire, of course. In the fire, that would burn and destroy the bottle. But with these bottles hanging around and this thick, dense cloud of smoke, now you might have a bottle hanging in the lingering smoke and it starts to dry it out so that the bottle becomes parched and blackened and it cracks. And now it's not trustworthy to hold any wine or water. It's worn out. It's dried out. It's potentially ruined. And that's the figure of which the psalmist speaks when he says, bottle in the smoke. And now he applies that to himself and says, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke. The psalmist is referring to his soul. He says in verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. He says in verse 82, mine eyes fail for thy word. And he's not talking about his physical eyesight as if he's becoming almost blind, but he's talking about the spiritual sight of faith. He's still talking about his soul. So that when he says in verse 83, the text, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke, he's not talking about his exterior physical body as if he's being chapped in the sun, as it were. He's speaking about his soul. The psalmist has a soul. And that soul has been made alive. He's been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And the principle of faith has been planted in that soul. So that now in that soul are all of the spiritual energies and the movements of a regenerated believer. His soul is moist and strong. Inside that soul, you would not find any wine or water. It's a spiritual thing. Inside that soul, though, you find confidence in God and hope in God, and peace, and joy, and comfort, and pleasure in God. And when the psalmist is alive spiritually in his soul, then he loves his life, and he abounds in his work, and he rejoices in God, and he delights in his brethren, and he loves the church, and his confessions are so lively, and his prayers, they soar almost effortlessly into the highest heights of heaven. His mental state is so strong as he thinks about those things that are just and true and lovely and virtuous and praiseworthy and of a good report. The psalmist, as a believer, his soul is like a strong, moist goatskin bottle. But then there's the smoke. And the smoke is suffering, specifically persecution. Verse 84, how many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. The psalmist had done nothing wrong. He was living blamelessly in Israel, and yet there were those who hated him, perhaps right within Israel. They hated him. They harassed him. They persecuted him. They set up all these pits for him. They tried to trap him in his words. And it wasn't as if they were coming after him now and again or for a few days or for a few weeks, maybe even a few months. But this persecution was lingering like a thick, dense cloud of smoke. So that he says in verse 84, "How many are the days of thy servant?" And because of that lingering cloud of smoke, that persecution, it was starting to dry up his soul so that he now longs for deliverance. He says in verse 81, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation." He says in verse 82, "Mine eyes fail for thy word," saying, "When wilt thou comfort me?" And then come the words of the text, "For I am become like a bottle in the smoke." It's not as if the psalmist was put in fire and burned so that he lost his soul of faith, but he was hanging, as it were, in this cloud of relentless opposition and persecution. And over the course of time, it started drying out his soul. Formerly, he was strong and vibrant in his inner spiritual life. But now, where's all that confidence and that peace and that hope and that joy and that comfort and that pleasure? "For I am become like a bottle in the smoke." And the child of God sometimes says the same thing today. Think about a young woman. She graduated from high school not that long ago. Now she's got a job. She's working. She loves her job. Exactly what she wants to do. She has some clerical position in some prominent company, working in some office building. She loves it. But she works with these female co-workers who are nasty. And they're always jeering her. They're whispering about her. They're opposing her. Monday morning, they like to come together. They share. They look at each other's pictures from the parties they had over the weekend. They're drinking, even some of their sexual escapades. And she doesn't have anything to do with that. They know she goes to church on Sunday. They keep poking her because of that. She doesn't dress suggestively and immodestly like they do. They always see her praying before she has a meal. She doesn't talk dirty as they do. They see she has a boyfriend. They've heard some of the things she's talked about, how they have boundaries set up with their relationship, and they laugh and scoff at her. They use profane language, and many times she's very carefully and politely, kindly asks them to stop. But it continues. They keep ridiculing her over and over. They're always whispering about her, this relentless opposition. She's gone to management and talked about it with them, but nothing ever seems to be done about it. And this goes on and on. And she's becoming more and more miserable. Though she loves the work she does, it's the toxic environment. And pretty soon it gets to the point where she's sitting in church and nobody knows this. You can't see it, not really, physically, visibly. Nobody knows it. But even when she's sitting in church, she's a mess. She's all worked up because she's dreading Monday morning. Because Monday morning, she's got to go back into that environment and face them again. And it gets to the point where that confidence and hope and peace and joy and comfort in God that was in her soul, gradually over the course of time, it starts to dry up because of this opposition. And she says, if you listen, you could hear her faintly say it, "I am become like a bottle in the smoke." And she might have to quit this job and find something new. Like a bottle in the smoke. There are also believers, you know, who experience great discomfort and pain in the body, relentless, nagging, chronic pain because of injury or disease, and just trying to function like a normal human being is so difficult for them, often writhing on their bed of affliction, just trying to get through the day. That's really the goal. Just make it through another day. And this can go on for weeks and months, months and months and months and months. And when one is lying there on that bed of affliction, there are no joyful confessions and prayers that are effortlessly soaring into the heights of heaven and all kinds of excitement for the next day and rejoicing in the brethren and the sisters of the congregation, but inner turmoil and agony because all of the moisture in the soul is starting to dry up with this relentless pain. And one might say, I am become now like a bottle in the smoke. Some believers have profound sorrow of soul. You think of death and how death can affect the believer. Not only the immediacy of the pain and the grief when death comes, and no matter how you anticipate death and you see your loved one is very likely going to die very soon, there's really no way fully to prepare for that. The absolute finality of death, the separation of it, it always stings when it comes. And then especially if it's a shocking tragedy that nobody saw coming and you get one of those phone calls that no one ever wants to get, that pain, but not only that pain, that initial pain, it's that ongoing sense of grief and loss, that emptiness you feel in the soul, knowing you'll never see this person again on this earth. And some of God's children experience deep, deep grief, and over the course of time, like a lingering cloud of smoke, it can start to dry up their soul so that they become like a bottle in the smoke. And then there are others too who have experienced such great sorrow in their soul, things nobody else knows about. Perhaps some still today being haunted by horrors that were perpetuated against them even years and years ago as they were oppressed. All kinds of adversities and sorrows making the child of God suffer and sink lower and lower. And then it might get to the point where the believer laments, my soul always wasn't always like this. Is getting to the point where it's hard for me to find any pleasure in eating and drinking and in laughing and in being with God's children. And sometimes I don't even feel like coming to church on Sunday. I'm all dried out inside. It's hard for me even to open the Bible and to focus on the words or even to utter a prayer. God, my God, thou art with me, right? When wilt thou comfort me? Is thy mercy clean gone forever? Have thy promises failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Well, no, he's my God. But the psalmist says, when wilt thou comfort me? Verse 82. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Beloved people of God, the bruised reed God will never break, and the smoking flax God will never quench. And the dried out, parched, blackened goatskin bottle of the soul, God will never allow to be destroyed. God always preserves the spiritual life of his people. And the psalmist acknowledges that to be true for himself personally when he says in the second half of the text, yet do I not forget thy statutes. That's what's left. Just a little bit left in his soul. I do not forget thy statutes. And he puts that in the negative because it seemed like he had forgotten and the devil was working to get him to forget and he almost forgot, but he didn't. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. There was yet within his soul the faithful remembrance of God's statutes. Just a little bit left within. For God always preserves in the most beleaguered, persecuted, grievously afflicted child the faithful remembrance of his statutes. Statutes is one of the synonyms in Psalm 119 for the Word of God. Psalm 119, of course, is the great Old Testament passage on the Word of God, its content, its characteristics, its blessedness. You find that term all throughout the psalm. For example, in the context, verse 81, I hope in thy word. Verse 82, mine eyes fail for thy word. And the word of God is the word that he gave to Moses. And Moses delivered it to the children of Israel, the word of Jehovah, the faithful covenant-keeping God. And it was written down as scripture, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was the word. That was the Bible. The book of the covenant that the Israelites had, the word of Jehovah God. Psalm 119 celebrates the word. And Psalm 119 uses many different synonyms for the word of God, such as commandments, judgments, law, precepts, testimonies, way, or here, statutes. So that you can read through this entire chapter, the longest chapter in the whole Bible, and you can find one of those words in almost every single verse, the Word of God. Now here we have statutes, and statutes literally refers to something that is due. It refers to the decree that is issued by a sovereign king expressing what the people of his realm owe him. Statute. It emphasizes binding authority and permanence. This is the king's command. Now, if a mother one morning would happen to say to her son, "Son, before you sit down for breakfast, I would like you to go outside and feed all of our goats." Well, he better listen to his mother. But that word she spoke that morning isn't a statute. Now, if from the top of the hill over there where the palace is and where the king lives, the king issues a command and he writes it down officially and he stamps it with his seal and then has it proclaimed to all of the subjects of his kingdom, I hereby declare that all the boys of my kingdom, before they sit down for breakfast in the morning, they must go outside and feed their family goats. That's a statute. It's the official decree of the king. This is what the king requires in his kingdom. Statute. It's binding. It's permanent. Now, when the psalmist speaks of statutes, he's speaking of the Word of God. But you can look at the Word of God from many different points of view, many different perspectives, and here from the perspective of statute. And this word statute is emphasizing the binding authority and the permanence of the commands of God's Word. Statutes then refers especially to those 10 words that God had written down on stone, which we read only a little while ago, the 10 commandments. Those are God's statutes. That's what God requires. And of all of God's statutes, there's one great statute, one primary principal statute of the sovereign: have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God. I created the heavens and the earth, and I am Jehovah who loves you for the sake of the seed of the woman. I have brought you out of the house of bondage. I have taken you into the holy land. I am Jehovah God. Now, you have no other gods before me, but you have me, know me, believe in me, trust me, love me, submit to me, serve me, praise me, and consecrate the whole of your life unto me. Love me. That is God's great statute. Deuteronomy 6 begins, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach. And you keep reading. And you come to verses 7 and following, and Moses says these well-known words, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and so on. And what comes before verses 1 and following and verses 7 and following? The mention of one statute explicitly. One. And it's the one we read just a moment ago. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That is his statute. And from that great statute hang and flow all of the other authoritative, binding, permanent, unchangeable words of our sovereign King that he speaks to all. Have me and have no other before me. I am God, and love me with all your heart. His statute and all of his statutes. Now the psalmist says, yet do I not forget thy statutes. And he does not mean that somewhere way in the back of his mind he retains a memory of God's statutes so that if you would quiz him, he'd be able to write them down. But he means that he loves God's statutes because he loves God. And therefore, he has not forgotten God's statutes. And now when he says, my soul is overwhelmed as wicked men persecute me without a cause, and as my soul is fainting, and as my eyes are failing, and as I feel all spiritually dried up within, so that I can say, I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Yet there's still something inside. And when the beleaguered believer says, I am in the depths of sorrow and even sinking into a kind of depression, when I'm weeping in inconsolable grief week after week, when I'm crawling my way through life because of chronic nagging pain and I need heavy medication just to be able to do it, when I can no longer sit down and hardly formulate a prayer or have any kind of focused study on the Word of God, when I don't have really any excitement to be with the people of God and to rejoice to come up into God's house on Sunday, when my moisture has turned into the drought of summer, and sometimes I wonder if I even am a child of God anymore, yet even then, when I'm like a bottle in the smoke, there's still something in my soul. Something. Just a little moisture left. I do not forget thy statutes. I don't always do them. And that gives me more grief than anything, and than anything anyone has ever done to me, or anything they have ever said about me as they dig pits for me. What grieves me most of all is that I do not do thy statutes as I ought. Oh, wretched man or woman that I am. But I do not forget them. And if in my greatest agony a man should come to me with two tables of stone on which are written the 10 statutes of God and give to me a big heavy sledgehammer and say unto me, you know your God hates you, your God has forgotten you, and I know that you hate God too. Here, you take this hammer now and smash these stones to pieces. Then I say, no, no. And if I'm in my greatest agony and I'm rolling around in the dust of the earth, in inconsolable grief and pain, and my wife comes up and she stands above me and looks down at me and she says, why don't you just curse God? Damn God and die. I say, no, no. And the child of God says, if I'm writhing in my hospital bed, way in the back of the room, whether he's in the United States or lives in some other country, writhing at night, crying out in agony, his cry echoing down the hallways of the hospital. And walking down the hallway, here comes a Muslim chaplain. And he walks through the doorway and he peeks behind the curtain and says, I heard your cry from clear on the other side of the hallway. Wouldn't you mind if I would sit down alongside your bed here and open up with you and read from the Quran and say a prayer in the name of Allah? No matter how low I am, I say, no, no. And if I'm old and stricken in years and on my deathbed, and from the top of my head to the bottom of my foot, I have pain and sores and infirmities, body and mind, and few and evil have been the days of my life, as the old patriarch said. And I'm there on that deathbed in all kinds of pain and anguish, and the family's in the house, children and grandchildren, and there I am, hardly have a word to utter, hardly have any strength left. And I overhear my children on the other side of the house, and the grandchildren talking about how they would like to abolish the Sabbath. And I say, no, 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 no. When I'm like a bottle in the smoke, and I hear some blasphemy against my God, then even in my lowest state, when I have almost nothing left, I react in holy horror and say, no, no, I do not forget thy statutes. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. That's astounding. God promises in the new covenant that he will write his law upon the table of our regenerated heart. And no matter how low the believer gets, there's nothing that can take those statutes out of the believer's heart, because the Spirit wrote those words on the believer's heart. But you know what's even more astonishing than that? This is the old covenant. This is the Old Testament. And you already have a believer in the Old Testament who says, I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. But there's something even more astounding. There's something even deeper. There's something even stronger. There's something that is eternal. And now you have to go outside of that suffering soul and go all the way up into the highest heights of heaven and see Jehovah God in his faithful remembrance. Because God made a promise, and to God that promise is like a statute. He binds himself to it. It's permanent. It endures. And his promise is, I love you, I save you, and I will preserve you to the uttermost, so that I faithfully remember you and I'll never forget you for Jesus' sake. You want to see a suffering soul? Then you need to go to Calvary and see that soul hanging from that accursed tree. You want to talk about a blackened, parched, dried out soul? Oh, so parched. Has there ever been a soul like that soul? You want to talk about a lingering, thick, dense cloud of smoke? Then you have to go to the hill of Golgotha. Did not our precious Lord cry out, I am become like a bottle in the smoke, when he cried, I thirst. His moisture within. Where were all those lofty prayers soaring into the heights of heaven? Where was all the joyful singing? Where was all the abounding in the work of preaching and healing when he's hanging on that cross during those 3 hours of darkness with his soul, as it were, being blackened in the lingering smoke of God, because, as it were, forth from the very nostrils of the sovereign King and just Judge of heaven and earth was breathed all of the smoke of God's fury and indignation upon the Messiah, who was hanging on that cross as the head and mediator of the everlasting covenant of grace, the substitute for all of the elect, who is bearing in his body and soul the guilt of all of our breaking of all of God's statutes. And there he was hanging on that cross. But not only in the smoke, there was fire, the very fire of God's wrath that would consume any one of us in an instant. He was not only being smoked, he was being burned. And in the midst of it all, what did he cry? Yet do I not forget thy statutes, all thy statutes, and the chief of thy statutes, which is love me. God said to him, you love me, and you love me with all your heart and mind and soul, and you love me even in the darkness, and you love me even as you pour out your soul as an offering for sin. And Jesus said, I love thee. And he loved him perfectly, and he never forgot God's statutes. Even in the hottest flames of God's wrath. But you know what? Even though he was burned, not only smoked, but burned for us, his soul was not consumed. Because by the power of his Godhead, and this is why he's the Savior and you are not, by the power of his Godhead, he sustained in his body and soul the wrath of God and bore all of that wrath away and obtained righteousness and everlasting life for all of his people, so that for his sake, for Jesus' sake, God will never burn us in fire. And even when our soul is hanging in that lingering, dense cloud of smoke, God always faithfully remembers us, so that when our soul faints for salvation, Jehovah brings it. And when our eyes long for the comfort of his word, Jehovah brings it. And when our soul says, I'm dying, Lord, quicken me after thy loving kindness, he always quickens us, because he faithfully remembers us. He preserves the soul so that we do not forget his statutes. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. That was the psalmist's personal confession a long time ago. And is it yours today? Again, if it is not your confession, because this is not your condition, then give thanks unto God. But if it is, you're not alone. Not only are there others like you, the psalmist was like you. And who was this psalmist? Well, he may have been David. If so, he was a husband. He was a father. He was an office bearer, a king. He was a leader in Israel. Sometimes it's the parents. Sometimes it's the office bearer who gets so low that he feels like a bottle in the smoke. The psalmist may have been a young man. He probably was. He says in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Young men are the picture of strength. But Isaiah 40, verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Sometimes there are young men in the church who are not what they appear to be on the outside. They appear to be very strong and very strong spiritually. But they're covering up a soul that is nearly all dried up. And whether they will tell you or not, they feel like a bottle in the smoke. The psalmist did. And the psalmist said it. He said it. I am become like a bottle in the smoke. You can say that. You say that to God. God, I am become like a bottle in the smoke. And you can say that to helpers and friends and office bearers around you. I can't go on any longer. I need help. I am become like a bottle in the smoke. You can say that. The psalmist said that. The psalmist wasn't always this way, for he says, I am become. And that implies in the past, I wasn't like this. I was stronger. But now I have become like a bottle in the smoke. And the psalmist won't always say that because he asked for a quickening, and God will quicken him again. And then the psalmist will be able to say, formerly, I was like a bottle in the smoke. And I thank God even for that dark time because he used it to shape me and make me who I am today. For a time, that was his condition, and this is what he said. And you may say it too, it's not a complaint, it's a statement of what is true. I am become like a bottle in the smoke. But say this too, yet do I not forget God's statutes and God's promise that he will remember me. God will quicken you. I think if I had a bottle that was hanging too long in the smoke, it's obvious, it's dark now, very dried out and parched and cracked, I think I would throw it away. Maybe even throw it in the fire and burn it. Why would I have it? I wouldn't trust it to hold any water or wine. But God will never, ever throw out one of his bottles. Once you are his bottle, you are always his bottle. No matter how low you get, and no matter how horrible you feel, how guilty you feel, you are God's vessel of praise. And even if you don't have any praise left in your soul, like a bottle, today, you're still his vessel. And once you're his vessel, you're always his vessel, and he will never throw you out or away, but he'll always revive you. And he'll fill that vessel with praise again so that you can magnify his holy name. Even when we're smoked, God always comes and revives us again. And be assured of that. He will quicken you. He will quicken you. No matter how low you are, God will quicken you, revive you, so that you can say, I was like a bottle in the smoke. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ and what he suffered on our behalf, and for all thy precious promises in him, which are yea and amen forever. And if any soul that is here this morning is distraught and distressed, revive and quicken to the magnification of thy grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.